It's good to be able to see you from on high here. That means my broken ankle is slowly improving. In fact, I took my first steps without crutches yesterday. And not only is that news, but I also should tell you a dream I had last night. Now, have I told you many of my dreams before? I don't think so, right? Anyway, most of you probably know that Ryan, my son, went for his operation on Friday. The doctor said everything was okay, and they let him go home yesterday, which I thought was a bit fast, but they were monitoring his breathing and his heart rate and so on, and they thought it was stable. But it so happened that late last night, his heart started racing again. He had a bit of trouble breathing, so we had to take him to Bankstown Hospital, and they transferred him across back to Westmead, where he had the operation. Anyway, because of that, a lot of last night, I didn't really sleep that much. But I had a dream. I had a dream, and I'll tell you my dream. The dream was, I was standing up in a place like this, and my job was to read the Bible. But I was just so tired, words didn't come out. Anyway, I hope that doesn't happen today. But if it does, well, you know the reason why. Anyway, today we want to continue our thoughts about prayer that we began last week, but we're going to be shifting from giving thanks to God to thinking about things that we can pray for in particular. Now, last week I mentioned a mnemonic as a model for prayer, ACTS, right? A-C-T-S. It's an easy memory device which captures the main elements of prayer. But the question is a bit of a test for you here. Anyone remember what these stand for again? A stands for adoration, praising God. C for confession of sins. T for thanksgiving. And S for supplication, asking God to supply our needs and also the needs of others. So A-C-T-S. If you're not sure what to pray or how to pray, then think about that as a bit of a model for how you can pray. But in terms of the Apostle Paul, one of the good things we have in the letters that he writes is a bit of an insight into his prayer life. And after the greeting that he gives his readers, we often see the report of what he prays for. Last week we saw thanksgiving that he gave to God, where he thanked God for the faith and love of other Christians. But in addition to thanksgiving, he also often gives an indication of things that he might be praying for the people in the churches that he writes to. He prays for God to supply things for other Christians. And our passage today in chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, shows us some supplication. And it would be good for us to think about, well, what are some of the things that Paul actually prays for, and then to compare that with what we might pray for. I think that one of the tendencies that many Christians have when we pray is that our prayers are pretty much dominated, I think, by asking God to do things for us or to do things for others. Dear God, please keep us safe. Please help little Johnny to be a good boy. Please help little Jilly to do well at school. Please help me to find a good job. Please, God, heal my broken ankle or help me get over this cold. All sorts of things like that we pray for. But how often do we pray for knowledge? I ask this because Paul tells us in verse 9 that he and Timothy prayed and pleaded non-stop that the Colossian Christians might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice how important it is in Paul's mind for Christians to know God's will. How often do you pray for that? Now, if it wasn't important for Christians to know God's will, then Paul wouldn't be praying for it. And here we need to understand that knowing God's will is more than just knowing what God would have me do next in life or what God would have me do in a particular situation. The will of God that Paul has in mind here equates to having spiritual wisdom and understanding. It has to do with knowing how God would have us live our lives 24/7, with knowing what it means to live and act as a Christian, living worthily for God, as verse 10 will go on to mention. Living for God. How often do we pray for that, for ourselves and for others? How often do we pray that we'll be able to live out our lives for God in a way that is pleasing to Him? So often it seems to me that our prayers are basically just asking God to help us to have a better life. And it's understandable that we might pray that way, but if that's all there is to our prayers, God, do this for me, then in the end that's rather selfish really, isn't it? What we need to understand here is that being a Christian in the end isn't about my will or what I want. In the end, it's about God's will. It's about what God wants. What God wants from you and me as people who have been created and saved by God. So if that's the case, then when we pray for God to do things for us in the S part of the mnemonic acts, praying for God to make us grow in the knowledge of His will is vitally important. So let's make sure that we're praying that kind of prayer for ourselves, for our family members, for our church, and for other Christians. We can see how important knowing God's will is from the manner in which Paul and Timothy prayed regarding that for the Christians in Colossae. At the start of verse 9, we're told that having heard about the Colossian Christians' faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints, in response, Paul and Timothy didn't stop praying and pleading on behalf of the Colossian Christians that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You see the language that Paul is using there? Non-stop, unceasingly. It's a constant prayer for growth in knowledge. So following Paul and Timothy's example, let's make sure that we keep on praying for a growing understanding and knowledge of God's will. Verse 10 tells us the purpose for this growth in knowledge. It's so that we might be able to literally walk worthily of the Lord. To walk worthily of the Lord means to live in a way that honours Jesus. You know, Jesus deserves our obedience. Think of everything that He has done for us. He's the Lord. So walking or living worthily of Him means giving Him the obedience that He deserves to receive from us. So you can see here Paul's logic. In his way of thinking, the whole point in praying to be filled with the knowledge of God's will is so that we might be able to give Jesus the obedience that is worthy of Him through how we live, through pleasing Him in everything that we do. Jesus is the risen Lord, and our job is to acknowledge His Lordship in living for Him in everything that we do. So in the light of that, I want to ask you this question. Are you concerned to live worthily of the Lord in everything that you do? Is that an important goal of yours every day of your life? It should be. And to that end, how can we please the Lord if we don't know His will for how we ought to be living? And that's why praying to be filled with the knowledge of God's will needs to be something that we unceasingly pray for as a top priority. We need to know God's will in our life so that we can give honour to Jesus. Now in the second half of verse 10 and also in verses 11 and 12, Paul unpacks what a life lived worthy of the Lord looks like. And there are four aspects overall. But in the second half of verse 10, he mentions the first two. A life lived worthily of the Lord is a life in which we bear fruit in every kind of good work and grow in the knowledge of God. Now it's interesting here that the same language of bearing fruit and growing was used by Paul just previously, back in verse 6. And back there, it was a description of the effect of the spread of the gospel. The gospel bears fruit and grows in the world. And God wants us as Christians individually to bear fruit and to grow too. What the gospel is like, well, that's meant to be reflected in our own lives as we bear fruit and grow. Now, overall, we get the impression here that God likes trees that grow and bear fruit. The gospel is like a fruit tree, and we ourselves are meant to be like fruit trees too. Our fruit, Paul says here, is the good deeds that we're supposed to be doing. And our growth is supposed to be growing in the knowledge of God. And in Paul's thinking, there's a causal connection between the two. Just as growth in a tree leads to the production of fruit, well, growth in the knowledge of God's will leads to the fruit of good works. God wants us to be fruitful in living for Him. So, once again, let's make sure that we keep on praying to that end. If God's will is for us to grow in godliness, and if we keep on praying that way, then in the end, God will answer those prayers. Now, alongside fruitfulness in doing good works and growing in the knowledge of God, in verse 11, Paul touches on the third aspect that characterizes a life lived for God. And that is the aspect of being empowered by God so that we might be able to keep on enduring. Growth in godliness goes together with empowerment. We can only respond to Jesus as God empowers us to do so. And God wants to see us empowered with all power, Paul says, according to God's glorious strength. Now here, friends, we need to remember that our God is a God of glory and power. He's mighty and strong. He's the creator of this universe. And as the creator of this universe, that means that His power surpasses every source of power that exists in this universe. Any power that exists in this universe, it's there because God has placed it there. And when we think about the various powers that do exist in the universe, then one of the strongest and most frightening powers would have to be nuclear power. You know, think about the power of a star or the power of a nuclear bomb. The ferocious forces unleashed by the splitting or fusion of atoms are enough to wipe out cities, even enough to destroy whole planets. Yet that power was placed in the atom by God, who controls all things. So think about it. If we have the power of His Spirit at work within us, if we have His glorious might at work within us, then what will that mean for our empowering? If God can make the sun burn the way that it does, then surely it's an easy task for Him, through the power of His Spirit, to empower each one of us so that we might be able to endure and through patience to keep on serving Him. You see, if we're keen to live for God, then what we'll find is there will be opposition. There'll be opposition every step of the way. Satan and the forces of evil hate godliness. Through any number of temptations, they're going to try to discourage us from progressing along the pathway of obedience. And friends, that's why we need endurance. That's why we need patience, because of the opposition that we'll face on the way. Now, endurance involves keeping on going on. Despite any difficulties are there, we just keep on going on. We keep on believing. We keep on serving. And patience has to do with putting up with the problems that exist along the way that would block our progress. But no matter how bad things might get, no matter what Satan might throw in our way, don't lose heart. Don't give up. The glorious and mighty power of God, the creator of this universe, can give you strength to overcome. So much so that no matter how tough things might become, Paul goes on to say that there's always a place in the Christian life for joy and thanksgiving. And this, in fact, is the fourth and final aspect of a life lived worthily of the Lord that Paul describes for us here. No matter what the evil one might throw at us, no matter what the opposition we might face, God the Father is the one who qualifies us, Paul says, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, God is at work in us. He's at work in us in order to give us what it takes to share in eternal salvation, to receive our portion of the gift of eternal life on the day when God's glory is revealed in full, when the King comes back to establish his throne upon the earth in realized form. In verse 13, Paul goes on to remind us that God has rescued us from the power of darkness and moved us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Once we were in darkness, but through Jesus, now we've been rescued from darkness and moved to the kingdom of light. Now here we need to understand that after the sin of Adam and Eve, planet Earth was basically handed over to Satan to do with it what he liked. Sure, God prescribed the limits of what Satan could ultimately do, but before the coming of Jesus, the nations were under the control of Satan. The world was in darkness. But with the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God has broken into the world. Through Jesus, God is reclaiming the world for his rightful possession. And as the gospel goes out, God is rescuing people. He's transferring people from citizenship in the dominion of darkness to become citizens of the glorious kingdom of Christ, the Son of God. Now, through faith in Jesus, that transfer of citizenship has already taken place. And as God empowers us to endure and to bear fruit for him, we can always give thanks to him with joy in our hearts, no matter our external circumstances. Why? Because God is working in us to qualify us to be able to share in the wonders of eternal life. Transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Paul tells us here, we experience redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. What's redemption? Redemption is simply Jesus paying the price for our release. Once upon a time, we were enslaved to sin and Satan, but God has bought us out of that slavery. Jesus' blood was the price for our ransom. He paid the price so that we might be set free from the dominion of darkness in order to become citizens of the kingdom of light. And friends, that's a wonderful truth. And contemplating that, no matter our external circumstances, surely with joy we should be able to give thanks to God. But not only has Jesus' sacrifice paid the price of our ransom, but Paul goes on to tell us that his blood also covers the guilt and shame of our sins. There's forgiveness in Jesus, and that opens the way for our reconciliation with God. What's the overall effect of all of those things? The fact that we have redemption in Jesus, the fact that our sins are forgiven, the fact that the way has been opened up for us to return to God, the fact that he is at work in our lives in order to bring us to eternal life. Surely, the overall effect of those truths should be to greatly encourage us to keep on giving thanks to God with great joy in our hearts. All in all, I believe that Paul's words are a great encouragement for us to pray, to keep on praying, and in particular, to pray specifically so that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in order to live lives that are worthy of Jesus, bearing fruit in good works, growing in the knowledge of God, empowered by His strength to persevere, while joyfully giving thanks to our Heavenly Father for the salvation that He is working in us. And the key to all of that, according to Paul, is praying unceasingly, constantly, for growth in the knowledge of God's will. Pray that prayer for yourself. Pray that prayer for your family members. Pray that prayer for the members of our church here. Pray that prayer for God's people throughout the world. And may God grant us the fullness of salvation in His good time as we commit ourselves to pray in that way. To pray so that we might know God and His will in order to live out our lives for the honour and glory of Jesus, who is the Lord of all.